people from elementary school age all the way up through our college age kids. I get to see them most often, being there in the residence halls and just thinking about things that they're facing and what they're going through. And I want to be a help to them. I want to, not just by word, but by deed, I just really want to be a help. And if you will, let's be turned to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8. And I'm going to ask for a little help this morning. I've been praying about how to do this. And you think little Iva would help me out for just a minute? Or is she too shy? Could you come up here with me just a minute? You can see me for just a minute? What a precious baby. We won't go far, okay? Ooh, looks different than up here, doesn't it? Let's walk up here just a little bit. Oh, yeah. We won't go far, though. Let's do this so you can see everybody. How's it? Yeah, yeah. It's fun. You can point at people from up here, you know. Yeah. Isn't that sweet, though? I mean, honestly. I mean, what's more precious than that? Really, if you think about it. I mean, what is more precious than this? You know, you think about her disposition, her needs, what the Bible would refer to as childlike faith. I mean, that's ground level, isn't it? I mean, that's the foundation of it. How needy is she? Is she self-reliant? Did you drive here this morning? You have a driver's license yet? No, not yet, did you? Somebody had to bring you, didn't they? You go to the refrigerator and just grab whatever? Does somebody have to kind of bring it to you? They have to get it for you. See, she's relying on everything. Yeah, she's relying on everything. She needs somebody to do that for them. Just childlike, needing of everything. You know, our children, all of our children are just like that. They're so reliant on everything. If we don't take them to church, they don't come here. If we don't take them to get something to eat, they wouldn't eat. If we don't change that diaper, they wouldn't have their diaper changed. They are fully dependent on everything that we can give them. You know, you and I are just as dependent on God this morning as she is on mom and dad. We can't do a lot of things for ourselves. You think about childlike faith, she reached up for me. Sometimes you don't know, but she did. And God gives that example to us. He shows that to us in his word. I just wanted to start with that this morning to kind of set the tone. You can help me preach a little later if you want to. You're pretty good. Here you go.
There you go.
There you go. Now you think about how needy our children are, how precious our children are. And through these verses here this morning, I want us to see something. I'll just go ahead and give the title is, You Don't Know What You Don't Know. I heard that said, I guess, a few weeks ago or some time ago, maybe I think in a school board meeting, and it kind of resonated with me as, there's things that you and I just don't know. There's things little Iva just doesn't know. She knows probably throughout the course of the day when she gets hungry, she'll let somebody know. She don't know why that she gets hungry, but nature tells her it's time to eat. You're hungry. It's time to eat something. So naturally, that would come to the child. When it's time for a diaper change, mom and dad naturally know when it's time to change that diaper. When it's time to take a nap, she might try to fight it. I know a lot of times young people will try to fight it, but by nature, she knows that she needs to take a nap. There's only so much you know as you learn and as you grow through life, all the different stages. I was thinking about Bible school this week, and you know, we've probably heard as adults, we've probably heard growing up in church, if you did, the account of the gospel so many times. Many, many times over that you could probably recite it, or your maybe pre-rehearsed what you would recite the gospel is to someone because you've heard it. And you want to be ready to pronounce that to somebody else or share that with somebody else. But you know, if there's something that you know so well that you are so comfortable with it, if you're not careful, you might think that everybody knows that. Everybody understands that. Everybody sees it maybe the way you see it or on the level that you see it, but something that really hit my heart yesterday, Brother Nathan, is you know, somebody this week could potentially hear the gospel for the first time. Amen. The very first time. Is that not our goal?
We want to relay it to anybody, if they've heard it or not, but do we not want to relay it to somebody who's never heard it? I mean, Brother Ben, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? I mean, you think about that. Somebody here this week, as a teacher, as a helper, anything that you're doing in Bible school, you could be the first person to relay the gospel to somebody. You know how big that is? I'd never really thought about it like that, I guess. You know, in the Bible Belt, we kind of feel that maybe we've heard it so much, or everybody's heard it. Do you want to accept it or do you not? But did you know there's going to be that first time every single person will hear it? Where was the first time you heard it? Who was the first person you heard it from? Something else that the Lord made apparent in my heart. You think about our children. I know, I guess it was a few months ago, I preached a message entitled Low-Hanging Fruit, or thinking about our children as being low-hanging fruit. From the time of birth, you think about how Satan operates. It is his goal to get to that child before God gets to him. I want you to really think about that. The person that is lost, they're fair game, so to speak. If you're looking at it from Satan's point of view, they're fair game. He would love nothing more than to get into that young mind as quick as he can and do as much harm as he can before any gospel gets in there, before any godly teaching can get in there. Would you not agree? I mean, what does Satan try to do? What did he do in the garden? The first thing that he did, one of the first things he did is he went to Adam and Eve. You see what happened there, the illustration we see from them. He went to Eve, and what did he do? He cast doubt on God's word. Yea, hath God said. You know, that's what happens to our kids, I think, sometimes. And I just want to say this here. I thought about it many different ways, and I'm not trying to be politically correct this morning, and I'm not trying to be antagonistic this morning, but very often we will say it's that school system's fault. Well, the world, let me just tell you, the world, ready or not, here it comes. If it's in the school system, if it's in the college system, if it's in the supermarket, the world's going to come. We can't shield our kids from the world forever. You know that? What happens after school? You say, I'm not against homeschooling. That's great. Let's say we homeschool. What happens after that? There's the workforce. There's other forces. There's other places. We're going to be exposed to this world. The parents, church, I'll definitely put it on the parents first. But church, it's our responsibility to teach our kids. We can't put that on somebody else. Would you take little Ivan and say, here, school system, it's up to you to do everything right. I'm going to go to work. Now you do that. Would we do that? Not if we're in our right mind. Not if we take responsibility for what we have. See, that's what we have here. Do you know I'm accountable to her to tell her the truth? Everything that's being taught her. You know what we do in this day and time? We'll say, you know, we'll take a child because we want to teach them not to say something that we don't want them to say that would get them in trouble. We think about it like that. How can I say this to my child? How can I relay this to them that if they're out in public and if they're around a group, they don't say the wrong thing, they don't offend somebody? How am I going to say this in the right way? You tell them the truth. You tell them the truth, and the truth is found in God's word. We don't water it down and say, well, you know, honey, sometimes some people think this way and some people act this way, and that's just how they believe. The Bible says, let the word of God, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter what people think, doesn't matter what people feel. If you're talking about the truth, there's only one truth. You can't mix it around. And I promise you this morning, I'm not being antagonistic, but you take a sweet, innocent child like that, why would you lie to them? What does the Word of God say? See, that's what we should do with our children. That's what we should do with people who have questions. I know there's a lot of questions and a lot of what ifs, what ifs, what ifs. God's word tells us everything we need to know, and all we got to do is relay it and stand on it. The problems that we're having today is because people have backed off of that. Generations. We're already at a place now that has been generationally dropped down or handed down generation to generation. So it's not just that it just started now. There's been a lot of places that we could have turned around or zigged where we zagged or what have you. We didn't. But I think this morning you're going to see some very interesting things when you put it together and you think about our young people. This morning, this context of it, if you look at verse number 6, we'll get there in just a minute, but the context of it is talking about young Christians, young believers. You know, young believers can come in all ages. Some people are saved as a child, some people when it's older, but they're still a young believer. You don't know what you don't know. You know, I've learned so much in my lifetime. There's things that I didn't know then that I know now, and you would say the same thing. If you accepted Christ when you were a young child, and there's a lot of things you didn't know then that you probably should have learned and know now. But as you look back on it, our minds need to go back to thinking about how was I when I was a little child. When we're teaching this week and we're spending time with those young people this week, try to go back to when you were that age. How much did you know then? How much did you understand then? And we need to find ways, and we need to be aware of ways to teach it to them, because a lot of this they're hearing for the first time. You can't just go fast. It's not cookie cutter. People are going to have questions. Our young minds have a lot of questions. I've been staggered with some questions. But how precious it is that we have questions that they want to learn and they want to know. And I pray, Sister Karen, we have 351, just like was said yesterday. I pray the church house is full. We're just trusting the Lord and asking that His will be done with that. But we look here at verse number 1, Matthew 18. An illustration of childlike faith is what's being taught here. Jesus is explaining this, and you will see where the adults' minds are right off the bat. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 6. You don't know what you don't know. Verse number 1, it says, "And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto them, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Father, I thank you for your word that you've given to us. I thank you for today. God, I thank you for all those who have decided to take part and put effort in Bible school, God. And Lord, we just lay that at your feet this morning. God, we want you to be pleased. We want what to be accomplished, that for you to accomplish, God. We want what you want from this, Lord. And God, I just pray that you help us. Help us in everything that we say, everything that we sing, our actions, Lord, how we carry ourselves, portray ourselves to our young people. God, let it be pure. Let it be real. God, help us to be the servants that you'd have us to be. This is one of the greatest responsibilities we have, reaching out and teaching our young people, God, those in the community and the church alike. And God, we just pray and ask that your special blessing be upon it, your power be upon it, your spirit be upon it, that you would guide us, you would protect us, all those that will be coming, and Lord, just with the security team and parking and just every aspect of it, God, I just pray that your hand be upon it and keep us safe and keep a hedge around us, Lord. Lead us and guide us here today. Help our hearts, help our minds. Help me to say everything I should the way I should say it, God, and nothing that I shouldn't, Lord. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Very interesting how this context or this text starts out. It starts out in one way, seemingly, and then real quickly goes in a different direction, it seems, if you read it. If you read verse 6 first, and then you go back and read verse number 1, you would probably think, well, how did we get here? But this is how Jesus is explaining this to his people, to his disciples. It's not outside people. It's not people just looking in to see what was going on, but you can see where the mind of the disciples were at this time. They were talking about the kingdom. These were people who believed in Christ. They were followers of Christ, and they knew that he was the rightful king. That some had been paying attention and listening to what he was saying, and they had the buy-in, if you will, and they were listening. They're saying, okay, if you're the king and you're setting up this kingdom, this is where their minds went. It wasn't a matter of how can we get many people into the kingdom, how do we do this, but their mind and their conversation went to themselves. It says here, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, who would you say is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'd say Jesus Christ, the King himself. That's what it's all about. Winning souls to him, winning people to the King, winning people to King Jesus. But you see, what they were asking is, who is going to have power in your kingdom? If you are the King, I want to have power like what you have. Can I sit at your right hand? And if your right hand is taken, can I sit at your left hand? I want power in your kingdom. Is that not how mankind thinks? Power. Power. I want power. And I'll tell you what it really comes down to. The word arrogance was used this morning in Sunday school, but it comes down to pride. I know the King. I'm tight with the King. You know what? I want to be up there with the King. When everybody comes to our kingdom, can I call it our kingdom? When everybody comes to our kingdom, I want them to see me sitting up there with you, the King. You know, on man's timetable and man's standard, the King would probably, you know, put his chest up and fix his robe or his suit a little bit and say, you know what, I'll put some thought into that to see which one of you that I want you serving with me. You know what Jesus' response was? Later on, you'll read in Matthew, he said, it's not mine to give you. You know what a humble King Jesus is? He just is all about the people. He is worthy of the praise, but he didn't take it upon himself. He thought about the people. He wanted to see how many people could enter into his kingdom, who would accept him. That's what his mind was on. His mind was going to the cross. And he called up a little child as they were talking about who was going to have placement where. He called up a little child. And this is what he said. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, except ye be changed, except ye be changed from one substance or one state to another. You need to change your mind on what you're seeing here. Unless you be converted, unless your mind be changed, unless your heart be changed, and you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, this little child, you saw little Iva there, humble, unknowing, but trusting. You see, you don't see that in a lot of people today. People want to know all the details. People want it laid out before them. People want to know what their placement is. I think one of the biggest things that I see today in people, and you got to watch it, you'll find it in yourself. I found it myself. You know, a lot of times, Brother Terry, you know what I want? Credit. Credit for what I've done. See, that's a bad place to be. That's the foundation of pride. I'm just going to be honest with you. When you look at it that way, well, I would do this, but what do I get in return? I would do that, or I would follow you, I would this, I would do that, but tell me, what do I get in return? What's in it for me? That's what the disciples were asking. That's what they wanted to know. What's in it for me? What kind of power am I going to have? But you looked a little Iva, she just trustingly came along. It's like, I'm with this guy. You know, that's how Jesus wants us to be. I'm with him. I'm with the King. I'm with him, whatever he says. I think Luke says that we're just servants doing what the Lord would have us to do. That's the heart he wants us to have. We're not the ones in power and control. We try so hard, I've said this before, but we try so hard to make it out like we're trying to get God on our side. It's up to us to be on his side. God don't take sides. God is God. And you either choose him or you don't. That's just how it is. God, he doesn't take sides. He doesn't have to. He's God. He's the creator. And he's teaching here to be converted from where you're at, your prideful mind, and become as a little children. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's trying to change their mind. Now, I thought about what a child is like. Thought about our young children here. They're innocent. Very innocent. Unknowing. Their minds haven't been exposed to things yet. They haven't experienced things yet as they grow. And if they don't have a standard to bounce things off of, well, how are they going to make decisions? I try to make decisions after I feel that I've had all the time or had the time to have all the information in front of me. I feel that's the smartest way to make a decision. If I feel like I'm lacking some important information, I'll try to hold off till I have that information to make a decision. You can try to make a good decision with bad information, and you've made a bad decision unknowingly, but it's still a bad decision. You don't know what you don't know. If you're only hearing one side of the story this morning, you don't know what you don't know. This world's going to throw a lot of what-ifs at our kids. The world throws a lot of what-ifs at us. Well, what does this mean? What's it going to be next? We've seen things that we disagree with that goes against God's word for many years, our entire lifetime, the entire life or the life of creation. But it seems like yet there's new things that come up, like where did this come from? What are we believing today? What are we subscribing to today? I tell you, all of that new stuff that comes, it doesn't matter. God's word is still the same. It's still prescribed just the same. We still trust it just the same. We still follow it just the same. It's still the truth. The problem is, tell you this, Brother Darren, the problem is if somebody hasn't heard the truth, then how are they going to know? If they only get one side of the story, how are they going to know? I just, again, can't tell you how important it is to have your kids consistently in church to hear the other side of the story. We get so worried about what people are saying in the school system or in the college system or in the world system, which that's what it boils down to. But we need to keep our kids in the church system. Under what God is saying, under what God is teaching us, that's where you get the know. That's where you learn, and that's how you grow. But as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 4 said, whosoever shall therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know how hard that is for a lot of people to do? Because again, they want credit. They want pride. They go after pride. Pride, I think, is taught. I think pride is instilled. I think part of it can be gained by, as you grow, you want to win. If you're competitive, you don't want to lose. If you're playing a sport, you play to win. Play clean, but you play to win. I think most people would agree with that. But where do you learn pride? You know, little kids learn how to be deceptive, I think, or how to get what they want sometimes before they realize what it is. Realize how they're getting. You know, I think a lot of times maybe it's by crying. If I cry, those big people that take care of me will know that I need something. And then they'll start going through a list. A diaper change, nap time, food time, something like that. Common things, right? I mean, that's how it is. If you're not careful, they will train you and you not train them. But thankfully, they come with alarms and alerts to let you know when they need something. That's a good thing. But you think about humbling yourself as a child. I think people don't follow God as far as He wants you to because you're not willing to do that. We're not willing to do that. You mean, Lord, I'm supposed to act like I don't have common sense or knowledge? I'm just supposed to blindly just follow whatever you say? Let me tell you, that's the smartest thing you can do is follow the Lord. The more He is asking of you, Brother Curtis, that doesn't make sense, the bigger work He's trying to do in your life. I promise you that. There's a level of growth, there's a level of faith that you haven't, I haven't reached yet, and He's asking us to step out on that higher level of faith. To the world, that would look kind of silly, maybe. But you know how precious it looks to a father when a father says, "Trust me, child," and the father says, "Yeah." Boy, it's precious to the father. He appreciates that. The world don't see it. The world don't understand that. But I tell you, the father does. The father appreciates that. I know when I ask Josh to do something, he doesn't say, but why? And he just does it. Boy, that's a blessing to me. That shows trust. That's what the Lord wants from us. We just trust Him. We follow Him. And we learn from Him. He's teaching here, that is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you've ever worked in the workforce, And it's already been laid out before you. This is the job at hand. You've thought out the process. This is the strengths and weaknesses of the team. So therefore, I'm going to ask A, B, and C to do this and D, E, and F to do this. I've got it laid out. It is so easy, and it is such a blessing when all the letters come together and they just do what they're supposed to do. Not that you're being micromanaging or not being a tyrant, but you've thought it out. And then they just do what they're supposed to do. What a blessing that is. But how much of a waste of time is it when the letters come together and they say, but why? But why? I want to do what A's doing. Why does he get to do that? Pride. Can I tell you something this morning? We talked about this a few weeks ago about his purpose. Can I tell you, God has already thought the ideas out. God has already planned the ideas out. He's got a plan. All we have to do is follow it. If God is your plan A, you do not need a plan B. I can't say that enough. If he is your plan A, you do not need a plan B. See, in verse number 5, he says again, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Taking care of the little ones, not treating them like they don't know, not pushing them away. This is one of the problems that you'll see later on also. We won't go there today, but the problem is when people would bring their children to Jesus, the disciples would push them away and say, Jesus don't have time for those little things. He's working on big things right now. Jesus didn't like that. Jesus said, suffer them not to bring the little children unto me. He said, let them bring them to me. I want to help them. See, he looks at us all like little children. He wants to help us all. We're not careful sometimes, mom and dad. We think our problems are big problems and our kids just have little problems, but the problems they have to them respectively is just as big as the problems you have. They need that help. Jesus wants to help them. He's talking about the importance of that. And we see something that kind of changes here a little bit in verse number 6. You see how we are to receive, how Jesus receives the children, how we are to receive them. But look what it says here. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, again, he's talking about young believers, it were better of him, for him, that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know, I see God's protection on his little people, on his young converts, on the young people. I see his protection there. Again, if you look at that word offend, I wrote down the definition. It means to attack, to assail, to leap or rush upon, to attack with arguments. And I really took that to heart, to attack with arguments. I think that's what our young people, a portion of what our young people are facing more so today than anything else. It's a race to get into their minds. It's a race to get there. You can blame a lot of things, but the devil is the heart of it. Things are going to be said and things are going to be seen and things are going to be learned, whether it be in school, whether it be at Walmart, YouTube. That's the biggie right there. Anything on social media, that was discussed here also, that has flooded all these things. If you want to reach your young people, Brother Mike, put a TikTok out. I hate it. I'm with you. But they'll see it. They'll see it. And that'll enter that mind. And you know what happens when something enters a person's mind? If something enters your mind that you've never heard of before, what do you do? If it's important to you, you'll try to do a little research on it. Figure this thing out. What's this? This is a new, was it deconstruction? That's another term. Look that one up. Things I hadn't heard about, things I hear about every single day. And it's like, where do you find all this stuff out? How do you find all these new things that people are doing? You go on TikTok or whatever it is, they see something, they what is that? They'll probably ask their friends at school, what is this? I don't know. Let's find out. Let's ask mom or dad. No, they're not going to ask mom or dad, are they? How often does mom or dad get asked? Sometimes. Google it. Let's see what Google says. Get on Google. You see these things. Oh, that's what this is. Mom and dad probably don't know about that. See, they're not smart like we are. They don't know the things we know. You think about where their minds are at. Where was your mind at when you were 16? Did you think mom and dad knew it all? But you look at the new things that are being exposed to today. Remember I said, when your child was born, when I was born, the generations before us were born, there's a race. Satan had a race to get to the mind of our young people. That's one of the first places he went when he went to the garden. He went to Eve and he tried to get in their mind. Yea, hath God said. Is that really what he said? Try to cast doubt. People will tell you, I'm just going to lay it out there. People will tell you that this is archaic and old and outdated, that this is doesn't mean anything for today. They'll tell you that, but I'll tell you, they're wrong. From cover to cover, you'll see the creation, and then you'll see how it ends right here. It's up to us if we believe that or not, but it doesn't make it any less true. That's why I stake everything on it. That's why you follow through with it. Stay with it. Don't get away from it. They'll try to tell you it's archaic. They'll try to tell you that you don't know anything. Old fogey, I think, is what Dad used to say. You think I'm an old fogey? No, I didn't know what that meant. I had to look that up. But yeah, no, I don't believe that. You got to stay with the truth. People tell you that you're sheltered. People tell you that you're living in a sheltered place. You don't know all these things. Well, all these things are very sinful things and they're wrong things if they go against God's word. How are you going to know the truth unless you stay in it, unless you stay with it? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, attack one of these little ones, go to present arguments in their minds, these young believers, it says it would be better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the sea. He said it would be better. He's not saying that they're just going to be drowned in the sea. He said it would be better. You know, this is a warning. This verse to me serves as a warning to Satan, as a warning to all of his followers, all those people that are trying to lead our people astray. You better watch, because God is watching. What we're telling our young people is very important. Those people who are trying to lead our young people astray, they're going to be held accountable for it. It's going to happen. It's going to come. And all I can tell you, it'd be better that they were drowned in the sea than what God is going to do. And that's from Jesus himself, not from me. You think about what is going on and you hear things and what our kids are being told. If they're not being told what is right, how are they going to know the difference? I want to say this. It is never, never appropriate or good to celebrate sin. Never. And if the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. The things I'm seeing this month, and it's no secret to you, I'm sure you see it all over the place, and our young people are seeing it. Our young people are getting exposed to it. Transgender kids, I'm talking about infant clothes. Now, who's doing that? It's the parents. It's the guardians. It's the people. It's not the kids. The kids don't know. The kids don't understand. Who is Satan after? The kids. By the time mom and dad is doing that, he's already got them. Amen? You know, you can say, preacher, you're just trying to poke and make people mad. I'm telling you, sometimes people, they just have to know where you stand and let it fall where it falls. One day, church, those of us that are saved, we're going to be looking at Jesus face to face, eye to eye. We're going to take account for everything we said and everything we've done in this flesh. And I do not want to make a mistake like that. I do not want to backpedal on something like that. So, preacher, it could cost you. I've already got everything over there. If it costs over here, so be it, but I've already got everything over there. Our young people need older people that's not afraid to tell them the truth, because they don't know what they don't know. And again, we don't hand them off to somebody else and say, teach our kid everything that I would teach him. You can't do that. I wouldn't trust somebody to do that. Here's the thing. I'll put this in here. You're talking about the public school system. Not many people are in private schools, like a private Catholic school, a private Baptist school, or what have you. The public school system serves everybody. Did you know that? Everybody. So, okay. So what that means there, so in the public school system, you see a little bit of everything. You'll probably see Muslim, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian. You see all those things. So which faith do you teach? Which one do you teach? It's public school. It's funded by the state and federal government. That's your first clue. Which ones do you teach? How many religions would you have to teach to be fair? I'm just saying, look at it and think about it. Mom and dad, it's your responsibility to teach your kids what they need to know about God. That's just as plain as I can tell you. I wouldn't trust somebody else to do that for me. It's my responsibility to teach the church in my capacity here, not somebody else's. God gives us accountability. God gives us responsibility. And where much is given, much is required. He expects that from us. It's not something that we pass off. I'm going to hurry along here. Proverbs 22:6, very popular verse. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a hard verse. That's a very hard verse. That's one of the hardest verses I've read in the Bible. You've been a parent or you've had troubled children and hard things. That's a hard verse to follow. Lord, what does that mean? I think what we instill in our young people when they're young, I think that'll be with them forever based off the promise of this word, his word. But the one word I want to focus on this says train. Train. Josh loves trains. I thought about you when I read this. Train. Train is to draw along, to teach and form by practice. It means to lead by example. If you're training somebody, that means you're pulling them along. That means you're actively involved. If you take the front engine off of that train, guess what? It ain't going anywhere. It's just going to sit there. And it's just sitting there idly by, full of people or empty of people. Without the engine, it's not going anywhere. You and I that are training people, talking about people in the church, the pastors, the teachers, mentors, people who actively want to take part in our young people's lives, you're the engine. Actually, Christ is the engine. We're to get behind him. But it means to pull them along. I remember my uncle, when I was in law enforcement, I worked with him on shift for several years or a few years, and he told me something one time. He's talking about leadership, that when you had micromanaging bosses trying to get you to do things, do as I say, don't do as I do, just go do it. You know what his response was? He said, I'm kind of like a rope. You have to pull me along. You ever tried to push a rope? That's what he asked him. You ever try to push a rope? He said, it just piles up in the floor, don't it? I thought that was a pretty good example. To train, that means you and I are to be out there and lead our children, not leave it to somebody else to do. I don't want them hooked up to just anything, do you? I want them hooked up to the Lord and hooked up to the church and following the church. I'm going to close with this right here, and we'll have prayer here in just a minute. Let's go to Job chapter number 1. I'm going to close here. And a charge that I like to give to myself, the parents here, the teachers here, the example here, be the person you want your child to be. Don't tell them what you expect out of them. Don't just try to force them to do a certain thing. Be who you want your child to be. Because the reason I say that way is this. You can tell your kids things until you're red in the face, you're blue in the face, it doesn't matter. But until they see you do it, you won't have the buy-in that you want. Until you do it, they're not going to do it. They're going to do what you do. They're going to do what they see you do. Be the person that you want your child to be. I always like this here in Job, and I know it's a completely different message in and of itself, but I wanted to read this. All these verses are things that the Lord gave me this week and tried to put everything together and just let the Lord have his will with it. But I keep thinking a lot about the hedge. And a hedge is something that surrounds a place, a building, a structure, a person, what have you, a church, for the purpose of defense. That's what a hedge is for. You can say, well, I don't know if there's a literal defense out there. I don't know. I want to tell you something. Do you know Satan himself recognizes the hedge of God as an actual wall that he cannot penetrate? I want you to think about that as we pray and as we prepare this week. I want you to think about this. Job 1:6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. He rooted himself. I'm telling you, he's anywhere he can cause trouble, that's exactly what he's going to do. After our young kids, after us, after you, after me, that's exactly what he's going to do. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Can't you see how much trouble? His days are numbered. He wants to take as many with him as he can. He has nothing to lose. Nothing. And all he has is to gain, and that's to wreck people's lives or try to keep people lost. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? The Lord here talks about one of his trusted people, a perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil, he's the perfect example of how a Christian should be. That's what the Lord is giving Satan. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Does he fear him fakely? Does he fear him for naught? Does he fear him for nothing? Now you pay attention to this verse here. Verse number 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him? About his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Brother Allen, you know what that tells me? That's not the first time he'd been introduced to Job. Miss Jan, he'd seen that before. And he'd been right up in there, and he'd been looking in. He'd been looking through that hedge or trying to. But you know what? He couldn't get through it. Don't you think if God could have gotten through it, or Satan could have got through there first, or before then, he'd already been there? That story would have read a lot different than what it reads. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Satan himself, Brother Darren, acknowledges that God has a hedge. And he himself cannot penetrate that hedge unless somebody lets him in. Or you get outside of it. You ever think about that? I don't want to be outside of his hedge. I promise you, there is nobody on this earth that can compete or can contend against Satan outside of that hedge. Nobody. If Job couldn't, you and I couldn't. God is no respecter of persons. You see how God, how he upheld Job and his actions and who he was as a person, perfect and upright man, that feareth God and escheweth evil. But you know, when God let the hedge down, that's when Job had a problem. Don't you want to stay inside of his hedge? I just want to say this here. The hedge is not going to be something, Brother Nathan, that we get from the government. The hedge is not going to be something that we get from even trusted politicians that want to do the right thing. Let me tell you something here this morning. Did you know our system is so set up that you can have the best God-fearing, eschewing evil people, but this thing is so far removed and going down the road that the government can't stop it? I want you to understand that this morning. The Antichrist is on the scene. He's coming. This last election really showed that to me. And I'm not even getting political, but if I ask you right now in your heart of hearts, who is running the show in the United States, who are you going to say? Who are you going to say? If that's not telling that the Antichrist has not stepped out and doing his thing, I don't know what is. You see, teleprompters. That's who's writing all that? Who is writing all that on the teleprompter? I'm sure there's a person, but who is guiding that person? There's a story. There's a narrative. That's what's being pumped out. And I tell you, yes, we got to stand for what's right until the Lord comes. But I'm telling you, it's going on down the road. We're there. What I want to say this morning in closing is it's important for us to stay behind his hedge and stay within his hedge. Trust him. Stay with him. Like again, with childlike faith. You don't know what you don't know, but I tell you what, the things that I don't know in life and the things that I need to learn, as long as I stay behind the Lord and behind his purpose, he will protect me. Doesn't mean bad things can't happen. Doesn't mean hard things aren't going to happen, but it means he'll be there with me when they do. I won't be out there on my own somewhere. But I'm going to close with that. I'm going to close a little bit differently this morning. If you'd like to, stand with me. Well, I just want to do something different to kind of get started for Bible school. And I'd already kind of had this on my heart. Talked to Sister Karen this morning, even solidified it that much more. But if you are taking part in Bible school this week, I'd like to ask for you to come to the front, please. Teaching, the singing, security, the food. If you are